How will we live today? This is such an important question for all of us. How will we live today? How will you live today? And I don't just mean today, the next 24 hours, but how will you live your life? Today's such an interesting day because we celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago, and yet something that's so real, so relevant, so pertinent to our life and our world today. And yet, I would say a good half the planet, at least, is completely unaware of the significance of this day. My wife and I just spent the last 10 days in what used to be East Germany, and I was unaware when we took this trip, A, that we were going to be in East Germany. I could see on the map where we were going, but most of you are aware of the fact that Germany was split up until 1989, East Germany and West Germany. And though the two countries are now one country, there's still lots of tension, there's still division, not terribly unlike North and South in this country, above and below the Mason-Dixon line. And it's been 100, 150 years or so since we've had that division and removed, and yet it's still kind of there. Being among East Germans, of course they just call themselves Germans today, it was really stunning to recognize that so many are completely unaware that Jesus ever lived, much less that he died, much less that he rose from the dead. And if you're like me, you may be thinking, well, Germany, isn't that Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Germany several generations ago? Wait, well, how about Martin Luther? Wasn't Germany like the center of Christendom for a long time? Several hundred years ago, that was true. But it breaks my heart to think that today, 2,000 years later, there are people, billions of people, that are unaware that they are loved. They're unaware that Jesus so loved them that he died for them. I mean, that's the ultimate expression of love. And they're unaware that after he died, he rose from the dead. And that matters today. That matters today for each one of us. Because the resurrection, the cross, changes everything. Everything. So here's my question to you today. Are you alive? Are you alive today? How will we live today? In a world filled with death, how will you live? Just this morning, I was watching an interview with U2's lead singer Bono, and he talked about how death died in Jerusalem. Think about that for a moment. Death died. In a very real way, we experience death. Our church family has experienced several tremendous losses. We read about death and see death on the news all the time. The most poignant moment of death right now seems to be in Ukraine, where large numbers of innocent people, their lives are just snuffed out. In fact, one of the things that we had the privilege, Heather and I had the privilege of doing this past week, was spending some time with Ukrainian refugees and hearing their stories. One woman talked about how her husband is in Ukraine and they're still trying to communicate back and forth. She's taken refuge in Germany. And she said, my town has just been destroyed. There's corpses all over the streets. They can't find food. My husband's doing humanitarian work trying to help people just eat. And of course, at any moment, they realize that their lives could be snatched away. See, Easter is all about this tension between life and death. And there's hope, and there's peace, and there's life on the other side. No matter how painful death is, and death is extremely difficult for all of us when we experience it, I should say the death of others, it's temporary. Because the cross and the empty tomb remind us that life goes on, and that there will be another life to come, and that there is always hope for the future. As the famous song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know who holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. It's been said that you're not ready to live until you're ready to die, but I think the reverse is also true, that there are so many people in our world, so many even people that call themselves Christians, that are not living. How will you live today is the question. Are you living today? Or are you merely just taking one moment at a time, hoping that the next life will come soon without fully embracing this life that we have today? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your life. I thank you for your death. I thank you for your resurrection. You are alive today, and I pray, Jesus, that we would experience not only your life and death, but our own life and death. That we could experience great joy and live life to the fullest. I pray, Lord, for those who know you and have a relationship with you, that we'd be able to more fully grasp the implications of this celebration today. And for those maybe that have never fully trusted you, that this might be their spiritual birthday to experience what life is really all about. Lord, guide my words. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe there's two types of people in this world. There are people who watch a movie repeatedly over and over and over again. And then there are those people that, well, they'd rather not watch a movie more than once because they already know the end of the story. Just a show of hands, how many of you would say there are several movies or TV shows that you watch repeatedly? Like you're a repeat person, okay? So even though you know what's going to happen, you've seen it before, but you like to do it. How many of you are the type of person that you'd rather watch something that you've never seen before so that you're on the edge of your seat and you're not sure what's going to happen? How many of you are in that category? Wow, I'm really surprised that it's such a small number. I thought more of you were with it than that. Okay, so I just disclosed my own personal preferences. But I love to watch movies and TV shows, but I like it when I don't know what's going to happen. Now, I know there are some benefits. There are a few movies, I have to admit, a few movies I've seen more than once, and I pick up new things, and you see new things. Oh, wow, especially like mysteries or whodunits or things like that, and then you can kind of backtrack and see all the clues. But for me, I generally like surprises. I like to experience something for the first time, even on the plane yesterday. By the way, we got in about 8:30, 9 o'clock last night. So if I fall asleep, somebody please wake me up. I'm a little jet lagged. I was in Berlin and Paris yesterday. I'm not even sure what country I'm in at the moment. But watching movies, I had opportunities to watch several films that I've seen before, even films that I really, really like, but I always like something new. Now, then again, I'm a variety junkie. My favorite restaurant's the one I've never been to before. I just like new experiences, new. That's kind of how my mind works. But I realize for some of you, you like to repeat things over and over again. I talked to someone on our team, our team in Germany, and they were talking about how they were watching some TV show for like the second or third or fourth time through. I'm like, hey, whatever floats your boat, I'd like something new. I like the element of surprise. But the thing about the Easter story for most of us, for dare I say maybe all of us, is that we know the end of the story. And it's easy when you know the end of the story to lose some of that awe and wonder. Been there, done that. You know what's going to happen. Spoiler alert. You only get one chance to be surprised by the story of the resurrection. The characters in the Easter story, they didn't know what was going to happen. Even though Jesus had told them repeatedly, hey, I'm going to come back to life. They didn't have a clue what that meant. I mean, it's not like every day, people just die and come back to life. I believe somehow God maybe closed their eyes or their ears or their understanding so that they were literally shocked when it happened. One question looms large for all of us, and it's perhaps my favorite question that I ask all the time, which is, so what? Easter, so what? It's a matter of life and death, not only for Jesus, but also for us. Now, if you've been around it here for any length of time, we've been going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Gospel means good news, the biography of Jesus. And we've been going through this since 2017, and we're going to finish it next Sunday, finally. This is a biography written by John Mark, and he got his accounts, his eyewitness data, largely from Peter, who was one of Jesus' three best friends. You may recall the scene Pastor Mike described last Sunday from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. After emotional torture, Jesus experienced physical and spiritual agony, leading not only to his death, but the death of his movement, his crusade, his mission, or so it was thought. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Now, we do different things with bodies today. This is, of course, 2,000 years ago. They didn't have electricity and refrigeration and some of the things that we normally think of. But clearly, they believed that Jesus was dead, or they would not have prepared all these spices to anoint the body. It was kind of a symbolic thing. It was a way to express love and also a way to reduce the odor that a corpse inevitably provides. See, you don't bring spices if you think someone is alive. You only come to a tomb expecting a dead body. Sure, they were depressed, devastated, still in shock and horror that the so-called Messiah, the one that they trusted and followed, they devoted their lives, arguably 2 or 3 years of their lives, to this person that was going to save the world, that was going to save the Jews, that was going to save humanity. And all their hope was dashed. In an instant, everything that they knew and loved was taken away. They were shocked. They were horrified. This can't be. We thought this was the Messiah. Those of you that missed the Good Friday service, I have to say, it's hard to celebrate Easter without embracing the pain and the suffering of Good Friday. We were privileged to be not only with Germans and Americans at this Good Friday service a couple days ago, but also a family from Colombia and several Ukrainian families. Some had heard the story, some had never heard the story. It's astonishing how many people just have no clue about Jesus. And what a joy, what a privilege it is to proclaim good news, to let people know that there's more to life than just who dies with the most toys wins. That there's more to life than just money, sex, and power, than me, 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 which is what our culture just says. And you can never, ever, ever get enough. Maybe some of you are in that place right now. You've been living life like trying to find meaning and purpose. Like, what's this all about? And maybe you got that a great job or that great spouse or you, that nice home or that car you always dreamed of. And gosh, it was really fun and it made you happy for a while. And pretty soon it just sort of lost some of its luster because there's so much more to life than you. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Some believe this could have been 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. A lot of churches have sunrise services. Our church in Ann Arbor did sunrise services. It's not for those night owls. You really have to be a morning person to come to a sunrise service. I'm just saying. I'm really glad we didn't have one today. They went to the tomb, and on the way they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? This was really a great question, because there was a stone, and we don't know that it was this stone or exactly this stone, but these stones were pretty, I mean, they were really, really large, and we know from the other Gospels that great care was taken to make sure that a stone was there, and even that a guard was there to make sure that no one stole the body, because some people did catch notice that Jesus had talked about his resurrection and said he would come back from the dead. And they thought, there's no way he's going to come back from the dead, but maybe his friends will take the body, steal it, make up some sort of story. So we need to guard the tomb and make sure that his body's not stolen so that that rumor cannot spread. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Who rolled it? Who rolled the stone away? Again, most of you know the story and you've heard it many times, but imagine this is the first time watching it. Imagine that you're one of the characters. You're already in sorrow. You're depressed. You're discouraged. Your hopes are dashed. You're just trying to care for the body of your loved one who is deceased. All you're concerned about is how you're going to get into the tomb, and then the stone is rolled away, which was a great opportunity, but also rather stunning. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. That's not who we came to see. We didn't come to see a young man in a white robe. We didn't come to see an angel. Who is this person, and where is Jesus? Shocked. The women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed." Perhaps in the original language, it was something like, "Fear not." Because it seems like whenever an angel shows up on the scene, they have to say, "Do not be afraid." I don't know if any of you have ever seen an angel. Maybe you have and didn't know it, or maybe you did and you knew it. But evidently, angels are really scary creatures, because they're always saying, "Don't be afraid." You are looking for Jesus, the Messiah, who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen. I guess we need some more practice. Church, he is risen. He is risen from the dead. That's better. Thank you. Look, this is where they laid his body. This is the greatest news ever. These three women were the first eyewitnesses at the empty tomb. And by the way, over time, over tradition and culture and such, how do I say this gently? Many men have treated women poorly, and women have become second-class citizens. And I just want to declare to all of you that Jesus loves women. In fact, the plan of God is so significant that the first eyewitnesses to his resurrection were women. The first ones to the tomb were women. Some of the greatest preachers of the gospel, the first preachers of the gospel, the good news, were women. And Jesus loves women. So, that's funny, all the guys were clapping. Side note. "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there, just as he told you before he died." Family, I don't know about you, but it bothers me how many times Jesus told them he was going to come back from the dead and they didn't understand. Jesus made promises to them, and it's like they forgot, or they ignored it, or maybe they just didn't have enough faith to believe that what Jesus said was true. And if I'm really honest, there are promises that God has made to us that I know in my head are true, but in my heart, I just haven't connected. Many of you know one of my favorite prayers comes from Scripture. The man says, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." And I think if we're honest, we all have some measure of unbelief. We read the promises of God and we think, that's probably true for that person, but don't know. You really love me. Well, I know you love them, but God, you don't know all the junk in my life. Yeah, he does. But God, could you really, like, not me. Are you really good? This is probably the greatest question right now that people are asking in our culture. God, are you really good? How can a good God, ... How can a good God allow all this suffering in Ukraine? How could a good God allow my loved one to die? How could a good God allow me to lose my job? How could a good God allow me to get that diagnosis from the doctor? How could a good God, and family, I just want you to understand, God is good, our world is broken. God is good, but Satan is evil. God is good, but sin is destructive. Go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. God has made promises to you in his word. This book is full of promises. Do you believe them? Are you expecting them to come true? By the way, one of his promises is that he's going to return. And I know it's taken a while. Like, it's been over 2,000 years since he said, I'm coming back soon. But the same Jesus who said, I'm going to rise from the dead, and they didn't believe it, I think there are people in our world today, he said he's coming back, and it's like, maybe not. Just wait. Women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. This was not a happy day for them. This was a shocking day, a horrifying day. They were already just probably covered in tears. This angel, this white thing, where's the body? What? Again, you know the rest of the story. You know what really happened, but I don't think they did. They were watching this movie for the first time. In fact, they were in the middle of this movie for the first time. And it says they fled. I mean, the angel probably scared them spitless. They run from the tomb, trembling, bewildered, and refused to talk to anybody. They were in great fear. Those of you that are looking at your Bibles, I just want to acknowledge some Bibles contain some extra verses that may have not been a part of the original manuscript, but they were added in complement with some of the other stories just to kind of complete the picture, complete the story. You'll hear a little bit more about that next week. They don't, of course, have any impact on the resurrection. But let's return to that question. So what? So Jesus died and rose from the dead. Great story, cool miracle, but what does that have to do with me in 2022? When I'm trying to fill my gas tank, afford a car. What difference does the resurrection have in my marriage, my relationships, my parenting? Is it really possible that something that happened 2,000 years ago can have an impact on my mental health? Well, first, the relationship changes everything for the Christian. And by Christian, I'm talking about not a U.S. American. I'm not talking about someone just in name only. I'm talking about someone who has surrendered their lives to Jesus. This isn't about church attendance. It's not about what you check a box on a census. This is someone who's not only made Jesus Savior, but also Lord, which means he's the boss. He's in charge. A Christian means a little Christ, someone that's fully devoted to following Jesus, not their own personal whims and agendas and preferences. The resurrection changes everything for the Christian. The symbol of Christianity, of course, is the cross. It really should be an empty tomb, but an empty tomb just doesn't look as good on a necklace, I guess. But the cross. He died so we might live. He was the perfect sacrifice. But here's the thing, if we serve a God who stayed on the cross, then our faith is useless. This is what Paul said, one of the early church leaders. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. and you are still guilty of your sins. There can be no forgiveness of sins if Jesus never rose from the dead. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. We often talk about lost and found. Jesus talked about the lost and the found. What Paul's saying is without Easter, without the resurrection, followers of Jesus are the most lost of them all. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. You know, here we're talking about celebration and about how Jesus is alive and we've got peace and hope and joy. Paul says, without the resurrection, we are the losers. We are the lost ones. We are the ones to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Don't worry, you get workout credits for Easter Sunday morning. The resurrection is everything for the Christian. One popular religion respects Jesus, but says he didn't die. And of course, if he didn't die, he didn't rise from the dead. And if he didn't die and rise from the dead, then again, this is a waste. Our hope is, our faith is absolutely useless. If Jesus died, we have forgiveness of sins. We have hope. We can be cleansed, have all of our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. We can know our Creator and have access to Almighty God. We can pray and know that He hears us and loves us and adopts us into His family. It's the greatest gift of all. Which leads me to ask again, are you fully alive? How will we live today? How will you live today? Because of the resurrection, you can be fully alive today. Now, don't mistake me here. I'm not saying that following Jesus means life is easy, everything's good and happy, that all of your income just keeps growing and growing, and you'll always be happy and healthy and wealthy. There are some heretics out there that like to preach that. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He promised us trouble. Americans do a terrible job of suffering. We kind of expect that life's just going to be wonderful because we have money and technology and doctors and TVs and internet, that we should just kind of numb ourselves to death. But the reality is, all over the world, people suffer, and suffering's a normal part of life because sin is a part of life, because corruption and bad governments and all sorts of things are just a natural part of life in this world because of sin and evil. But there's hope for something much better in the future, in the next life. But you can be fully alive today. You don't have to sit around, wait for Jesus to come back, sit around, wait to die. No, we can be fully alive today. We can experience the abundant life that Jesus promised in John chapter 10. I don't know how true followers of Jesus can be dull or gloomy or boring. It's offensive to me. We should be the most fully alive people. Again, not that life is always easy. As my wife loves to say all the time, it is well with my soul even when it's not well with my circumstances, because we can have a perspective on sin, a perspective on suffering, a perspective on this life, knowing that it's going to get a whole lot better. And in the meantime, we can have peace. We can have confidence. We can have hope. Have you ever prepared for a vacation, like a really exciting vacation? Maybe as a child, you couldn't wait till mom and dad took you to Disney World or the Grand Canyon or something. There was just all that anticipation. People often say that in a trip, the planning of it, the anticipation, the excitement is almost as good as the trip itself. That's our hope for heaven. That's our hope for the next life. We can be excited now about what is in the future and at the same time be engaged in that. We can plan for that, like you plan for a trip. Because of the resurrection, you can be fully alive today. Because Jesus is alive. We can know Him. We can have a relationship with Him. In fact, He's praying for you and me right now. It says in the book of Romans, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is," check this out, "He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." It took me decades to realize this. I don't know if it was like crossed out in my Bible or a missing page or something. But where is Jesus right now? He's not in Jerusalem, you know, sitting around the tomb. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for you and for me right now. How cool is that? But there's another so what in the resurrection that I want to declare today, and that is because of the resurrection, your story is not over. As Tony Campolo famously said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And for a lot of you, it is Friday. Your life is Friday. It's dark, it's gloomy, it's messy, there's no hope, you're discouraged, you're depressed, maybe you're sick, you're asking why, God, get me out of this situation. Maybe you've been praying some prayers for years. I have several. I've been praying for years and years and years. God, please, 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 do you hear me? No matter what today looks like, today is not the end of your story. Tomorrow might be the day you get the unexpected check in the mail, the raise that you've been waiting for, a lead on a new job, or good news about a loved one. Tomorrow might be the day that that relationship is reconciled. Your story is not over. Resurrection means tomorrow might be better, maybe radically better than today. I love Paul's words to the church in Galatia. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I feel like so many people have just given up. They've given up on life. They've given up on their life. They've given up on relationships. They've given up on praying for things. They just give up. I mean, and I understand, it's easy in a world that everything is instant. We want it now, we want it now, now, now. The thought of waiting for anything just seems kind of repulsive. But there's something about persevering, there's something about just not giving up. Your story is not over. I know many of you, I know many of your stories, I know the heartache, I know the pain, I know the suffering that many of you are going through. And I just want to say, don't give up. There's more. That breakthrough might be right around the corner. The breakthrough might be today or tomorrow, because your story's not over. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Because of the resurrection, another life awaits. There's life beyond the grave. It's a better one, I promise, for those who know Jesus. Jesus proved that. His resurrected body gives us a sneak preview of what our bodies are going to be like. I'm excited because I read in Scripture that his resurrected body looked like Dwayne The Rock Johnson, and he came out of the tomb with these muscles, and that's what my body's going to... No, I'm just kidding. But his body did some really cool things, and I don't understand at all how he could just like appear without entering... He entered a room without going through the door. Like, we know he ate. There are details that we have in Scripture about it, what his resurrected body is going to be, what his body was like, and ours will be similar. You want to know what it's going to be like? Read about Jesus and his body, free of sickness and disease. And, well, we know the next life will be free of tears and temptation and suffering for the Christian. See, I said the resurrection changes everything for the Christian. My question is, are you a Christian? Not the U.S. American box Christian. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if not, I just want to invite you. Today could be your spiritual birthday. Today could be like the greatest day in your life where you just say, yes, I'm going to receive this free gift that Jesus offers. I'm going to start my journey and follow Jesus because there's something missing in my life. I've been struggling to figure out what it is, meaning, purpose, hope. I'm telling you, it's Jesus. My challenge to you is to follow Jesus, to surrender your life, just to say, Jesus, lead my life. I give you my life. I give you my hopes, my dreams, my desires. Jesus, I give you my life. And if you do that, you'll be blessed with eternal life, with hope, with peace, with joy, with freedom, with an ability to understand what life is truly about. Because apart from Jesus, it just doesn't really make any sense. G- Jesus didn't give part of his body. He gave everything, his very life, to prove his love for you, to rescue you, to reconcile you to your Creator God, to understand what meaning and purpose is all about. He came to take us, not to take us to heaven when we die, but to help us experience heaven on earth before we die. Because heaven is where God is. And we can experience God and experience a taste of heaven in this life by experiencing God now. And then by accepting Him now, we can accept Him and follow Him into eternity. See, the message of Easter is not just for the next life. It's for this one. Followers of Jesus can live with an assurance of salvation, with peace and contentment, hope of heaven, and a rich and satisfying life now. Again, I ask, are you a Christian? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? The one who proved He was God by rising from the dead. The one who proved that He loved you by dying on the cross. 2,000 years later, billions of people follow Jesus the Messiah. And if you've never made Jesus the leader of your life, I just want to say the simple prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I surrender. Or as Carrie Underwood said, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm going to ask the music team to come up as we get ready for a closing song. But see, I realize there may be some of you online or here today, and you've done that. You've prayed the prayer. You call yourself a Christian. But He really hasn't been leading your life. You've been leading your life. You've been doing things your own way. You've been clinging on and taking control. I want to say, let go and let God make Jesus the leader of your life. Today would be a great day to recommit your life to Christ. Jesus, I want to live for You. You died and lived for me. I want to live for You. I know we all want to do it our way, but I promise you, living for Jesus, it's an alternative lifestyle. It's a radical lifestyle. It's a satisfying, joy-filled lifestyle, even in life's storms. In a world filled with death, followers of Jesus can live like nobody else. Church, He is risen.